We are overjoyed with those of you who are visiting us this evening. It is truly an honor. It is our pleasure to have you amongst us in our audience. We thank you for your presence. It tells us that you trust that here the Southeast Church of Christ worships God in spirit and in truth in accordance to His Holy Scripture. To our brethren who are here this morning and have not returned this evening, we thank you for your presence as well. It is always beautiful to be able to enjoy and rejoice together as we both are able to praise God and at the same time edify one another through the mutual edification. If you will please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. The Gospel account of Luke, the second chapter, where we will continue where we left off this morning as we continue to study what we have titled the family values as part of God's design for the home. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I want to read verse 52 one more time. And again, young people, pay close attention to the example that Jesus Christ is leaving for you at the age of 12. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Lord, we are truly honored and we glorify Thee, we honor Thee, for Thou art our Father. Father, we are honored for Thy Son, who is our elder brother, who has given us and provided us, Father, this example, this marvelous example where, Father, we are able to read what are the first recorded words, Father, in which He seeks to always be in Thy business. Lord, as we strive to also be godly children, as we strive to also, Father, be that same pattern and follow that stature that our Master has left us, please, Father, allow us to always take a very strong interest in Thy matters and Thy affairs. And for those, Father, who have yet to accept Thy gospel, for those, Father, who have yet, Lord, to be able to embrace Thy Son's redeeming blood through the waters of baptism, please, Father, open their ears and help them be able to meditate and to analyze, Father, with an unbiased heart, Lord, the words that shall be shared from Thy word through the lips of this Thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to speak as Thy oracle. Please grant me the ready recollection so that I, Father, may share Thy word in its entirety. For, Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about the fact that when a child was of the age of 12, in the old times under Jewish law, they were now held accountable. They were now considered to be responsible. And indeed, we marveled at the fact that this was part of the product of the fact that from the age of 6, these young children, both male and female, had been taught about all the statutes and the commandments that God had given them. They had been taught about the importance of Passover and what it meant, the significance of why once a year, what was their Jewish New Year, they would eat the same lamb, they would eat the same kind of bitter herbs, and the representation, and most of all, the salvation that God provided for His people when He liberated them. So from the age of 6 to the age of 12, these young minds were molded, these young minds were given that strength, and they were beginning to understand. So when they came to an age where they were now considered children of law, where they were considered where they were mature enough and understood what their responsibility was, well, for the young males, it was now a requirement for them to begin to attend the temple in Jerusalem to be able to celebrate the 3 annual Jewish feasts. So now we speak about a son of pliancy. And of course, many times when we use these kind of words that my mentor used to call Sunday words, we begin to ask ourselves, what is pliancy? What does it mean to be pliant? Well, if you think about the word compliancy, well, this is the same aspect, because you find the word pliancy in the word compliancy. The exact definition of the word means to bend, to subject, or to submit easily to. We see that a synonym of pliancy could be to say someone who is docile, someone who is easily subjective or submissive to someone. And yes, children, we will be talking about this. Yes, we will be focusing on how you should be a son of pliancy. In other words, that because you are under your father and mother's rule, because you are a child, a godly offspring that God has required of your parents, well, then you must be like Jesus Christ himself, who, although he is God, observe how Scripture tells us in verse 51 that he was subject to them. Now, I want you to consider this for a minute, brethren. And I want you to think about this, because this was not an easy task for Jesus. Because he is God. He is the authority. He is the great creator. He was going to be and is the captain of our salvation. How easy was it for a king to submit to those who belonged in his kingdom? It was not an easy task. It is why Hebrews in three different times tells us that Christ, through much suffering, was able to learn obedience. It is why Scripture tells us that Jesus was submissive just like we are. And it's incredible, because when we read about this in Scripture, it is often the wrong idea that in verse 49 we seem to read, or we seem to portray in our minds, an authoritative Jesus. A Christ who was already into his own. A Jesus who already understood that he was the Son of God and that he was both human and divine. But this isn't the case. Because when Luke tells us in verse 51 that he was subject to them, well, then the Master's response was one made in humility, one made in innocence. And as we had our visual this morning with Antonio, imagine a person that tall and that young answering a question as he sees his mother's distraught reaction. You see, she was indeed anxious, because she thought that the young Jesus was with his father. You have to remember that when they traveled back, they didn't travel in caravans as we would imagine. But the Jews had this custom where they would send their women first, because usually the women with all of their things and carrying their children, they would usually take a little longer to get to where they were going. Thus, the idea was that they would send them first and send them along with the camels and the animals that they had. Then came the children who were of age, the young adults, the teenagers, to follow behind them. And in the end, the men, the heads of household, they would be the last group in that caravan. So what we're portraying here is that Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. But Jesus was with neither. And they didn't find out until that night, when they got to their point of rest. But you see, Christ was not being rebellious. We said this morning, observe where Jesus found himself at. He was in the house of the Lord. And it is interesting to understand, brethren, when we read this, notice what verse 48 teaches us. Notice how Mary asks Jesus, "Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Notice the response that Jesus gives to his mother. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Notice the humility and notice the wisdom in the Lord's words at the age of 12. He did not snap at her, telling her, "He's not my father." He did not speak to her saying or denying him or embarrassing him in front of everybody. But notice how he reminded her and how he showed her that he was already aware of whom was his father in truth. "I am with my father. I am in my father's house, but more importantly, the time has come for me to take an interest in my father's business. I wasn't here just to make you feel anxious, mother. You should already know what my purpose is And that's why I am here now. The sad part, they did not understand. They did not understand, says verse 50, the statement which he spoke to them. But again, young person, notice the maturity of Christ in this. Notice how Jesus Christ reacts to the fact that his parents did not understand. He did not become rebellious. He did not become anxious. He did not get desperate. He did not fall into desperation because his parents were too old to understand, or his parents did not understand what the times were, or he did not become impatient with them. Because although Mary and Joseph didn't understand, verse 51 says that Jesus was subject to them. See, many times, young people, the biggest challenge that you have is having patience with your parents. You heard me right. You sometimes need to have patience with your parents. Because many times, young people, we want our parents to read our minds. Many times we want them to understand what we're saying, even though we don't know how to express ourselves. And we have to be willing to work with them. We have to be willing to understand them. Because notice how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her correctly, but both her and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying. He did not get angry with them. He did not get upset with them. But instead, he returns with them to Nazareth. Now, oftentimes, brethren, we say, well, Jesus was 12. By the time Luke 3 comes on, Jesus is 30. 18 years have passed through that time gap. From the age of 12 to the age of 30, what did Jesus do? And we make the mistake because we say, well, the Bible doesn't say what Christ did. The Bible doesn't speak about those 18 years. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about 18 years. Well, I submit to you verse 52. Notice how in that one verse, Scripture tells us exactly what Jesus Christ did for his young adulthood and his teenage years. Notice how Scripture says, and Jesus increased, pay close attention to that word, in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. The reason I want you to pay attention to that word increased is because in the original Greek, when you read that word doesn't mean that he became big. That word doesn't mean that he was growing up. No. That word means that he was cutting a path, that he was cutting the branches as he was a pioneer, walking through some forest or through some jungle, clearing the path as he was trying to get to the destination where he was headed. Thus, what this means, young people, is that for those 18 years, Jesus was fighting the same temptations you were fighting, and he was clearing the path so that when he got to the time where he would be able to fulfill our redemption, nothing could stand in his way. So he was fighting as he grew up. He was subjecting himself not only to the will of his parents, but at the same time, to the will of his divine Father. Which is why Scripture says that he had favor with God and with men. Jesus, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, proved that in your youth, you can serve God and still have favor with men. Because he did it. So then how? How do we then become mature at the age that you are at now? 12, 15, 16, 21, 23. Because these were all in the between those 18 years that our Master was. And in that time, Scripture says that he increased. He cut the way. He cut the stone. He cut the things that were in front of him. With wisdom and in stature. In other words, he matured. It was something that he was able to achieve through his own strength. It was something that he was able to achieve with his own diligence. Maturity, young people, doesn't just happen with age. If you think that's true, then you're still too immature. Maturity happens with practice. Maturity happens with humility. Maturity happens when you are diligent in growing up. You see, unfortunately, I have the sad reality to tell you, young people, that I know people who are 60, 70, and 80 who never matured. And it's sad. It's sad when you see people who never grew up. It's sad when you meet people who refuse to mature, especially in their spiritual lives. Thus, we have to learn from the maturity of Christ and observe how the first thing our Lord Jesus Christ does is that He placed the spiritual affairs above all. Notice that the first thing that Jesus did when He spoke to His mother, the very first registered words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was 12 years old. Observe the first words the Scripture speaks of Jesus' mouth at the young, tender age of 12 years old. Why do you seek me? Do you not know, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What was Jesus doing? Let's go up real quick in verse 46. Now so it was that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus from the age of 12 was already sitting at the feet of those teachers. But He wasn't just there because He wanted to enjoy or be entertained. No, He was listening to what they had to teach. He was listening to whatever doctrine they were imparting. And because He took an active interest in this, because He was actually genuinely curious, He asked questions about what it was that He was learning. I hope and pray that all of you come to me afterward and ask me questions in the same manner about what I'm teaching now. Because that's exactly what the Lord was doing. He was asking questions. He was listening and asking questions. And that's what He referred to when He told to His mother, "It is necessary. I'm sorry, mother, that you were scared. But I have to deal with this first. This is my priority. I'm not ready to go back home yet if I still have business to tend to here in the house of my Father." Turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 8. This is when our Master has already grown up. And Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Then His mother and brothers came to Him and could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." Observe once again His answer and compare it to when He was 12. But He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." A little bit of the background as to why Jesus responds here. Luke tells us that His brothers and His sisters did not believe in Him. That they had not believed in Him as the Christ. Then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Himself is the one who says that no prophet is in his own land able to convince anyone. So when Christ was here, when He says these words, He is not disrespecting His mother, nor is He being negligent to His family. No, which is why I told you to compare it to His answer when He was 12. He made them understand that His family, His brothers and His sister and His mother, that is to say, the church, because that is what He is referring to here, that is His priority. And although He loved His mother, remember that when He was on the cross, He did not leave her alone. He did not leave her desolate. He charged her to the care of John. Jesus was always responsible. We see how Christ loved His brothers because we read how James and Jude, very likely, were two of His blood-related brethren who now we have scriptures written from them. Thus teaching us that He persisted with His brethren. He never gave up with His family. And eventually His example and His leadership bared fruit in the kingdom of God. But the Lord was mature enough to understand that before blood, before flesh, comes the Spirit, comes the Almighty. Where His mother Mary and His brothers did not believe in Him or were not helping Him in His journey, Christ was not going to be discouraged to do what was right in the eyes of God. He understood very well what it meant to seek first the kingdom of God. He understood very well, as we've said many times before, what it meant to love God above all else. You see, young men, young women, when Jesus Christ tells his followers, whoever loves father or mother more than me, they are not worthy of me. This is why he had the right to say it. Because he was already loving the church above his mother and his own family. He had already dedicated himself to our salvation before to the well-being of his blood-related mother. You young people have to understand that because you are accountable, because you are responsible for your own salvation, sometimes you are the one that has to be that voice of reason in your home. Sometimes you have to help your father by giving him that nudge. If your father or your mother are not able to come for whatever reason, then show the initiative and look for some way to get here. If your father is perhaps a little discouraged or distraught, show him in your example to encourage him to continue to fight the good fight. You have to be willing to place everything that has to do with God above even your own self. Because believe me, as someone who had the honor to grow up in the church, and those of you who have also had that honor, it is not an easy task to be a Christian in this time at your age. Because there are many temptations and there are many challenges out in the world. And very likely now, with the transparency given and provided through social media, so much more. But again, I write to you, young men, says 1 John chapter 2, because you are strong and you have overcome the wicked one. It can be done. And you can do it, young person. But it starts with you having the maturity to place that which is spiritual above that which is material. Notice how our master was, he, as we've already said, respected his earthly parents. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Notice what Paul begins with. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not so that you can have a long and prosperous life, not so that God's anger and wrath cannot be kindled against you. No. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Obey them, for this is right. Do what's right. Have the maturity to understand that because they are your parents, you should obey them. There should be no other reason. There should be no conversation of, take out the trash, what am I going to get? There shouldn't be that response. Because it's right, take out the trash. Clean your room, what are you going to give me? Shouldn't be asking that question. Because it's right, clean your room. But then did you also notice when and how? There is a time when Scripture gives you the right not to obey your parents. But there's only one moment you can do that without dishonoring them. Notice, obey your parents in the Lord. This, young people, is a lot harder than what it sounds. Because sometimes our parents, because they are human, they make mistakes. We go through discouragements. We go through moments of weakness. Sometimes we make wrong, carnal decisions. And when those moments happen, your example and your willingness to stand firm in the Lord and to defy the wickedness that we're trying to force you to do will sway the balance back in God's favor. Look, Dad. Look, Mom. If you don't want to go, that's fine. But I'm going to go. Because I want to be there, I have to be there, and I will be there. Who gave you permission to go? No, it's worship. And because it is worship, God has given me that permission to go. Because you know that you should be there as well. You know that it is our responsibility as Christians to be there as well. But if you don't want to obey the Lord, I am. You see, Christ did the will of His Father, but He also subjected to the will of Joseph. And the reason I say this is because it's hard. It is often hard when a child knows that he is adopted. Christ, in a certain sense, was an adopted son. Because biologically, Joseph wasn't his father. You see, one thing that is so interesting about the bar mitzvah, or when they became a son of law, was that at this time they had to now learn from their fathers a trade. They had to become apprentices to their fathers. Joseph was a carpenter, which makes sense when we believe and we can infer that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself learned it from His Father. He submitted to the will of his Father, both in heaven and on earth. Never do we read scripture where Christ pulls rank on his parents. You can't tell me what to do. I'm the Son of God. I have power. Your knee will be bowing to me. No, Jesus never did that. Remember John chapter 2? When his mother gives him the encouragement to turn the water into wine? Even though Jesus told her, it is not yet my time, what does Mary do? She turns to the servants, do everything he tells you, and she leaves. Did Jesus complain? Did he say, woman, didn't you hear what I have to say? Don't you know that now I am with power? No! What did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine. He obeyed the voice of his mother. Because even though he was the Son of God, he was not about to go against the same commandments that he, as God, had given to us as men. There would have been a contradiction there. But Christ, being perfect, remember that Hebrews teaches us that he was tempted in everything, but without sin. This means that Christ understood why he had to honor Joseph and Mary. And again, the irony. Being God, he should have been honored, right? Being God, he is worthy of all honor, of all praise. And yet, here he is honoring his creation. Because it is right. For this is right. You see, children, when you focus on your spiritual life, when you put that which is spiritual above all else, you are honoring your parents. Even if they are not, when you do it, when you're a faithful, sound, spiritual Christian, you're honoring your parents. Even if they are not. And here's the cruel reality of the world that we live in. Many times, in our world, we have parents who are not worthy of honor. And yet, the Bible says, honor them. For this is right. It doesn't leave it up to you. It's not a suggestion whether you think they deserve it or not. It's a commandment. Do it. Because this is right. When you don't do it, not only do you dishonor them, but now you're doing that which is wrong, and you're dishonoring God. You see how that works? Christ did it because it was right. But Christ did it also because he was also honoring his God, Father, by doing it. And notice how they connect, because he placed that which was spiritual above his own ego, above his own thoughts, above what he believed or what he was supposed to believe. But finally, notice that he not only honored his parents, he did not only honor his God, he helped his little brothers and sisters as well. This is family values, isn't it? And I know, sometimes little brothers can be annoying. I was a little brother. Sometimes we can be annoying. And sometimes we can be a burden. But can you imagine what we are and we have been and will be for Jesus Christ, the eldest brother of all? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, notice verse 89, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ says that in his days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Do you know what the word vehement means, young man, young lady? Brother, sister, do you know what that word vehement means? It means that he did it with a very powerful zeal. It means that he did it with much passion. He insisted, he persisted, not to a point of sin, but he did ask. Brother George on Wednesday showed us the power of prayer in the example of Jesus. But if you pay close attention there to Gethsemane, Scripture tells us that three times Jesus said the same words. And what were those words? "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But he always ended, "But not my will, yours." This is what the Scripture is talking about. Luke tells us that Jesus prayed with such intensity that sweat, like form, that blood in the form of sweat came from his forehead. Our Lord Jesus Christ hadn't yet been crucified, and he was already bleeding from the intensity with which he prayed. He was already in agony, emotionally, mentally, and yes, physically. But all of this, he did it for his younger siblings. All of this, he suffered and did it for his little brothers and sisters. Even though he was the eldest, even though he is the only begotten son, the only biological son, if you will, it didn't matter. His little brothers and sisters need him. And he didn't wait for his father to tell him. No. Because even before the world was created, Jesus had already said, "I will go for them, Father. I will bring to my brothers your word." He didn't wait for his father to tell him. He took the initiative. He saw the need. And he honored his father, but he protected his little siblings. You'll probably want to get out of this by saying, "Well, I'm an only child. I don't have younger brothers and sisters." Now you do. See those little ones here? Those are your brothers and those are your sisters. Be a mentor. Be an example. Take them under your wing. But be a good example, a godly example. Because those little ones look up to you. They follow you. Like you probably follow some of us. Just like we don't turn you away, but rather we look for you. You do the same. Because Christ did that for us. We didn't go to Him. He came to us. He didn't wait for us to call out. He was already there waiting for our call. Because Christ increased. He cut through the path. He cleared the path of the debris. In wisdom and in stature. With favor with God. In favor, excuse me, with God and men. What did Jesus do during those 18 years? He provided the pathway. He showed how to become mature the right way, the godly way. If you think maturity is going to happen with age, you are gravely mistaken and you're already behind in your growth process. Maturity happens with experience, and it happens with diligence. Like Jesus, you have to cut through the path. You have to clear your own way. You have to be diligent in making sure that you grow in spirit and in truth. So what are you going to do now, young people? What excuse are you going to make up? Or do you see that Jesus loved us so much that He gave you an example of Him at the age of 12, all the way to the age of 33, to prove that it can be done? You are precious. You are important. First and foremost to our God, but also to us. This is why we would take the time to include you and to focus on you to help you. Because as your older brothers and sisters, we want to aid you. We want to give you our assistance so that you can mature the right way. I love what our brother Zach did this morning. Just because I have been referencing them doesn't mean that I'm not speaking to us older brothers and sisters. As you just noticed, let us follow suit. Let's take these little ones under our wings. Let's help guide them. Let's mentor them. Let's give them the godly example that they can follow. You see, I left myself a door open when we talked about the fact that Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year, says Scripture. They kept that Jewish feast every year. They were always there. Never did they provide Jesus, in the form of a child, a bad example of spiritual negligence. We must do the same for them. Let's make sure that we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can give them an example, so that we can provide them an ear to listen to and lips ready to counsel when they are wanting advice. And then spiritually, there are those of you who are our younger brothers and sisters. There are those of you who have just been born not too long ago, who are still in your infancy of your Christianity. Well, don't fall into desperation. Let us continue to carry you. Let us continue to feed you, nurture you, so that you can have strength to be able to run and fight along our side in these battles. Indeed, family values are important, aren't they? Because they are the key to a strong congregation. Because I've said at the beginning of this third quarter, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep repeating it. We are not like a family. We are a family. Because the blood of Christ runs in us. Thus, let's take the like out. And let's be brothers and sisters. Let's be the godly family that God has desired to have. Now, my friend, that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound beautiful to see so many different cultures, so many different backgrounds, so many different age ranges, and to see that we are a family? To see that it is the Bible and that it is Christ who unites us. Because in Him we are all one. And that while in the world there's social turmoil, in the church there's peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Don't you want to have that experience? Don't you want to be a part of this family? Do you not want to be given rebirth to this evening through the waters of baptism? We're ready to take you from that womb, metaphorically speaking. And we have the clothes to wrap you up and give you that warmth as the bride of Christ. And we are ready to help you grow and work out your own salvation. Because you will be our little sibling. And we will rejoice like when a mother gives birth to a new child. Don't you want to bring that joy in heaven and on earth tonight? If there's anyone subject to the invitation call this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.